So Jonah 1, starting at verse 17, I'll read to the end of Jonah 2, page 936. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let me pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing character study we could do in Jonah. And I pray that we would just learn the lessons you want us to learn from this, that we would look at some of the good examples here and grow in that, and some of the bad examples and maybe do the opposite, Lord. But I thank you for the salvation that is found in you. It's not dependent on us, Lord. Thank you that you haven't just sent us a whale or a storm, but you have sent us your son. Thank you that we can find rescue in him, the one who is greater than Jonah. And I pray that we would see that today, the salvation that is on offer. Thank you that salvation belongs to you and not to us. And so be with us, Lord, now as we go through your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've seen any of those films where you have a bad guy and it's the end of his life, or it's someone on death row, or there's some monster about to eat someone. And what do they do right before the end? They start praying, don't they? Maybe they pull out their King James version of the Our Father prayer, or they start saying the Hail Marys, all these different prayers. And it's often at the last minute. You have not prayed ever in your life, but this is last minute, this desperate time, you've started praying. And it's not just in films. Apparently, in the Titanic disaster, it was recorded that people on the sinking ship and in the life rafts, they would gather together, people they'd never met before, and they would gather together, and they would say the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've done this yourself. You come to a crisis moment, and you think, I've got nothing left to do here. All I can fall back on is prayer. Even if you're not a Christian, or you're not a spiritual or a religious person, maybe you fall back on that. And that's kind of what's going on here with Jonah, isn't it? He's trapped inside the belly of this great fish. He's hit rock bottom, expecting certain death, and he prays. And this prayer is this strange mishmash of quotes from the Psalms. We're not going to dig into it now, but feel free to do the research when you get home. But it all quotes from these Psalms. And Psalms would have been the prayers that Jonah would have heard as a kid. And he produces this mishmash prayer of being like, God, I finally need you. Can you come and rescue me? So here we go again. Like chapter one, we're trying to get into Jonah's head and figure out what is going on. And we can only do that so much. This prayer was obviously written afterwards. A lot of it is in the past tense. This is a reflection. Maybe Jonah wrote this after he had been spat out on the beach, or maybe later on. I'm not sure how you could have written this prayer inside the gut of a smelly fish, although if you saw the state of my bedroom when I prepare these sermons, it might surprise you. But the prayer we have here is essentially a prayer of thanksgiving to God for rescuing Jonah. And I want to split this prayer in two. I think we see the breaking of Jonah, this dire state that he is in and he has been in, this brokenness that he is experiencing and has experienced, but also this remaking, this remolding, where you see these new statements of faith that he throws out. And I want us to see that. I want us to see that the main message today is that God sometimes has to break us to make us. And some of these notes, you'll see them on your yellow sheets. You can follow along there and you'll see where I'm going as we run along. But God sometimes has to break us to make us. This was a common mantra for me, being in the army. We'd hear this all the time, you know, that they're going to break you. And some of the crazy things we did in training, like for our chemical training, where you'd have to wear this, essentially this onesie, this onesie that has layers of charcoal and stuff in it, and then you put a gas mask on, and it's like you're breathing through a straw, and then getting sent to run up and down this hill in the middle of summer and seeing people collapse from like heat exhaustion around me. And it was horrible. It's meant to break you so that you trust. It kind of rewires your brain so that you trust the person who is in charge of you. And I think something like that is going on here with Jonah. God is saying, Jonah, when are you going to learn? I'm going to keep throwing these things your way. You will learn. You're going to learn. You're going to get to Nineveh. Stop running. Stop running. So we've seen, as you maybe you were here last week, God has sent this storm. Now he sends a whale. And only now, when Jonah is at death's door, does he finally get it? Does he finally come back to God? Maybe you've seen God do this in your lives, where things have gone wrong, doors have closed, until God gets you into a place where all you have is him. God uses that. See, Jonah, he was offered the easy way to simply go to Nineveh. He could have avoided all this stuff if he would have just listened to God and gone to Nineveh. But he chose the hard way. And now he ends up being brought back through the ancient Near East version of Uber. You know, this three-day journey in this whale, and he's spat out and rescued on land. Let's talk about the whale quickly. Obviously, there's Q&A. You can ask me questions at the end. You've got Slido. But the whale, this seems to be a problem for some people. Ultimately, we've got to trust what is revealed over what is always rational. Trust what is revealed over what is rational. I mean, if we started talking about the snake that starts talking in Genesis 3, it's hard to rationalize that, but we trust it because it's revealed. A core part of our faith is believing that a dead guy rose from the dead and he's alive now. That is hard to rationalize that, but we trust it because it's eyewitness testimony of what was revealed. And it's the same here. We don't know what this fish looked like. We can speculate. Was it this? Was it a whale? Was it this? We don't know. Maybe God sent this one-off unique fish that just doesn't exist anymore. I mean, in the Hebrew, it doesn't specifically say whale. It's just gadol dag, this great fish, this great aquatic creature. Could be a whale. We don't know. It's hilarious. If you, when you get home, don't do it now, you go on YouTube and you type in kayaker swallowed by whale, it's pretty crazy. And it's, you know, with today's technology, you can see this whale and it swallows this kayak and this guy whole and he survives, thankfully. But, I mean, it's possible. But the whale, I don't get distracted too much by it. Who do we want to trust? Well, we want to trust Jesus, don't we? And we see time and time again throughout the Gospels, he talks about it as if it's history. Like, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too will I be in the heart of the earth. So we want to trust this. And obviously, this isn't the first miracle we see in the Bible. We've had the separation of the sea, you know, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. And ultimately, if you believe Genesis 1, then you should trust Jonah 1. If God can create everything out of nothing, then surely he can send this fish. Okay? So let's not get too distracted by this. But the point is, God is gracious in sending this fish. He is gracious. Jonah does not deserve it. Surely, Jonah, he deserves just to drown, to be fish food, to be swallowed completely by this whale and come out the other end. He deserves it, surely. We do the same thing. If someone hurts us and messes us around, you know, you think of how Jonah has hurt God in some ways, not listened, just ran from him. If someone hurts us, or say you're walking down the street, you come out of church, you're walking down here, and some kid with a balaclava on a bike, he races past and he snatches your phone, and then you see him, he goes flying and he crashes into the water, there may be a part of you that rejoices at that moment, thinking, yes, okay, you deserve that. Is that not what God thinks here? He looks at Jonah and thinks, yeah, great, you've been thrown overboard, you're going to drown, I'm going to leave you to it. No, God is gracious, isn't he? He's better than us, he's better than me. He is merciful, he is gracious. So what does God do with this man who disrespects and disobeys God? Well, let's examine Jonah's prayer. We're going to find out what's going on here. So we're going to get some insight now into the broken situation that Jonah is in. So I'm going to go back through Jonah 2, I'm going to read it out, and I'm going to select verses that give us more context. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord, out of my distress, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. I am driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. My life was fainting away. Okay, it's not a great situation, is it? It's just getting dark. You know, the knife is at Jonah's throat. The gun is at his head. If someone was to describe death, this is a pretty helpful place to go, isn't it? Poetic. And Jonah speaks of being locked under the earth forever, shut out from God's goodness. And what does that mean, being stuck under the earth? Well, in the kind of Hebrew mindset, if God is up there, he's in the heavens, the highest heavens, well, the furthest place you could get from him is being in the heart of the earth, the bottom of the earth. Jonah is saying, I couldn't get any further from you than I am right now, physically and spiritually. So Jonah goes down. He's going down into the earth. And notice that. This idea of Jonah going down, this isn't just a new thing here. It's been happening since chapter 1. Have you noticed that? That word down. Jonah, he gets given the command. What does he do? He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He wants to go down to Tarshish, to Spain. And then eventually he goes down. He's thrown into the sea. And then he goes down into this whale. And then verse 6, chapter 2, he's down at the bottom of the roots of the mountains. He is in deep. And it's all in contrast to what God says, go up. God says in chapter 1, go up. He is at rock bottom here. But it seems God had to bring Jonah to this point before he could finally use him. See, God often breaks us to make us. And we see how broken this man is and how he could have avoided this, again, simply by trusting God in the first place instead of running. With that in mind, here's two little bits of application for us. I mean, we should want God before we need God. We should want God before we need God. Jonah didn't want God. He didn't really care about God. Once God gave him the command to go and go to Nineveh, he just ran. And what was he doing in chapter 1? He was asleep, fast asleep. He's like, oh, I'm happy. I'm happy being away from God. But now look at him. He finally wants God when he can't run anymore because he needs God. It's not just like, I need God. I've got no other place to go. I'm stuck in this fish. I need him. Do we ever behave like that? Do we ever treat God like an insurance policy? It seemed like Jonah did. That didn't go very well. So don't make the same mistake. Keep God at the center of your lives as your sovereign king, not this safety net. Don't just come to him when you need stuff. Make prayer a daily habit, not just a last rites kind of thing. So want God before you need God. Secondly, turn around before you go too far down. Okay, so to turn around before you go too far down. We've seen with Jonah, he kept running from God. Each time he went down, every time he went down, it was a choice to disobey God, to do the wrong thing. He keeps going down and eventually ends up at death's door. Have there been times in our lives where we could have avoided tragedy or chaos if we hadn't gone down the first time or the second time or the third time? Perhaps some of the bad situations we're in or addictions we have is because we couldn't stop ourselves going down early enough. Churches don't always speak of this enough, but I think pornography is a prime example of this. It starts with that initial going down of like a stare at someone for too long or looking at an unhelpful image online for too long that then turns into a video. And before you know it, you're going down and down and you're on some X-rated website and you're in a pit. You can delete your browser history, but you can't get rid of your spiritual history. And I speak from experience here, and I want more Christians to be open and honest about this, to get help with addictions like this and many more. But there's a lesson there. Don't turn around before you go down too far. We've got to repent before getting sucked into sin. Now, this is all challenging and probably a bit depressing, but that's the natural outcome of life when we run from God, isn't it? When we focus on us, we just see failure and despair and going down and death. But when we look at God, we see life and mercy and forgiveness and a fresh start. We've got to look at him. That's what Jonah seems to do here. The focus of his prayer, eventually it shifts. Notice how Jonah's prayer here, it starts with I, that's the first word, and what's the last word? Lord. It shifts. It goes from looking at himself to looking at God. This is a good habit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that famous preacher, he spoke on spiritual depression, and he said something like, self-analysis leads to paralysis. Like you've got to just stop looking at yourself too much. If you look at yourself and your failings, you're going to get stuck. You've got to talk to yourself. You've got to say to yourself, trust in God. Look at God. Look at him. For every time we look at our mess, we've got to look at God. Look up. And that's the key to Jonah changing here, this breaking of him and then this remaking of him. It should make him even stronger than he was before. It's a beautiful thing. There's this practice, this hobby, if you like it, in I think it's in Japan, where you make these vases and you smash them on the floor. They're called kintsugi vases. Someone just nod if you know what I'm talking about. Kintsugi. Where you take these vases or these cups or these precious things and you smash them on the floor, and then you pick them back up, and then you stick them all back together, but the paste that you used to stick them back together has this gold paint in it. And so as the cup is brought back together, it's more beautiful than it ever was before, and it tells this story. And it's so cool. But I think something like that is kind of what's going on here with Jonah. He is broken, he is smashed, he's in the belly of this whale. And then he's getting pieced back together. And you see it starts with this prayer. This is the golden paste that puts him back together. It starts with this prayer. So let's have a look at that. This life-changing grace he takes hold of in this prayer. So back to Jonah 2 now. And I'm going to select different verses. He says this. He says, I called out to the Lord. He answered me and heard my voice. I shall again look upon your holy temple, for you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So you've seen Jonah, he's been going down and down and down, and you get to verse 6, and you don't see that word down anymore from here. The only way is up. Yeah, where else can he go? The only way is up. And eventually he ends back up on dry land. And notice Jonah's heart change. You know, he fled from God originally, saying, nope, salvation doesn't belong to you. I decide this, and so I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I do not want to see them saved. But now he admits, actually, this isn't for me. It's for you, God. You decide. Salvation belongs to you. And that is a beautiful statement that deserves its own sermon. But there's this change in Jonah. You notice last week we celebrated at these foreign pagan sailors in verse 16 of chapter 1. And they have this real heart change where they are making sacrifices to the Lord. And they are making vows and promises to the Lord. And what do we see here at the end of chapter 2, verse 9? Well, it's the same thing. Jonah's getting it. He's like, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to make promises to you, Lord. So instead of hiding from God, he's now looking at God's temple. You know, it's in chapter 1, it talks about him fleeing from God's presence. Well, in some ways, God's presence was in the temple. You wanted to say, where is God? As an Old Testament follower of the Lord, you would point to the temple and say, yeah, his spirit is there. And now Jonah, instead of fleeing from God's presence, his spirit, he looks at where the spirit is. He's like, I'm going to look to the temple, the place of sacrifice, the place where forgiveness was found and atonement. Now, we can assume from this prayer that forgiveness was found for Jonah's past mistakes. But this remaking and remolding of Jonah wasn't without the breaking of Jonah. Okay, he's been through a lot. It's a bit of a mess. But is he the finished article now? Is he this beautiful, repaired kintsugi pot with gold lining? I'm not sure. As we'll see, as we keep going through this series, you've got me for another 2 weeks after this. We go through chapter 3 and 4 of Jonah. We're going to see, I'm not sure Jonah he's not fully on board with this salvation belongs to the Lord thing. It's a good prayer. And you can see hints of that. Look at verse 8. Jonah, what did he say? He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's like even though he's praying and he's in a pit, he's still pointing his finger at these other people and saying, well, in some ways I'm still better than them because they follow idols. I don't. Look at me. But Jonah, he doesn't realize the irony here in that his country, Israel, is an idol. You have placed that above everything else. That has replaced your faithfulness to the Lord. So there's irony here. He's being judgmental. Notice how often he uses the word I or me or my. He talks about himself so much. There's hints that Jonah is angry. Look at verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Look at verse 4. He said, I am driven away from your sight. And it's like, hang on, Jonah. What happened in chapter 1? You ran from God. It's not him running from you. So there's like this blame game going on here. And I don't know if I've missed this, but have a look at the text. Can anyone see where Jonah says sorry here? Have I missed that? Does he repent? No. He just states his situation and he acknowledges God for rescuing him. So is he the finished article? Yeah, I don't know. But as disobedient as Jonah was, he still makes this appeal to God. It's not perfect, but it's better than what he was doing before. He speaks of the temple, the place of mercy. He looks to that. He says, salvation belongs to you. And then the fish vomits him out. That last phrase is quite interesting, isn't it? Why didn't the text just say, and Jonah was placed safely on dry land? Or Jonah was saved? Why does it say vomit? That's quite extreme, isn't it? Some commentators, they suggest that Jonah is vomited out because this fish is so sick of Jonah's hypocrisy. It just has to get rid of him. Anyway, we'll find out next week. Is he going to stick to his vow? Notice he says, I will proclaim salvation belongs to the Lord. We're going to find out next week. So stick around. But I hope you're enjoying this character study with Jonah so far. Hopefully we're seeing that the biggest rescue that Jonah needs isn't so much from this fish, but from his bad attitude, his old sinful attitude and habit. You could summarize Jonah's story so far by the story of the prodigal son that was beautifully read earlier in Luke 15. You see how Jonah, like the prodigal son, he runs away, doesn't he? He squanders everything. He messes everything up. But then he comes back to God, and he seems to get away with everything. He's back on dry land. This is such a beautiful picture of grace. Now, if grace doesn't seem like a scandal to you, then I don't think you've understood it. Grace is meant to be this bonkers, outrageous thing. Like, why is God rescuing this person? Why is God not treating Jonah how he deserves? That's grace. That's how you're meant to feel. Like, why have you spared Jonah? I hope this reassures you. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today and you feel like you've got some stuff in common with Jonah here and you've spent most of your life just running from God, whatever that looks like, physically, spiritually, you're just not following him. You know he's there, but you're not following him. Then I hope this passage reassures you that you're never you've never gone too far for God's grace. We can never save or fix ourselves anyway. If you're trying to save yourself, you've realized you've gone too far, you've messed up, you've run from God, and you're trying to save yourself, that's not going to work either. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. You've got to just throw yourself onto him and say, God, I need a whale. God, you've got to send me something here. But he sends us something so much more beautiful, doesn't he? He sends his son, and we see the grace that is shown through that. And if you are a Christian today, it is a scandal that God has saved you. It is outrageous that he has saved any of us. And I hope you realize and carry the right sense of humility that should come with that. But also, I hope you look at Jonah, and I hope you realize that the grace, it isn't just this light switch moment. It's this ongoing of leaving darkness behind and stepping into light. With Jonah, there's levels to this. There's stages to how he understands God's grace. Sure, he might have understood it when he was a prophet hanging out with Jeroboam II. Does he understand it then? I'm not sure. But he understands it a little bit more here. And hopefully you see that in your lives, that grace is not a light switch. It's like a dimmer. It just slowly steps up. We see more and more how good God is and his goodness shown to us in Christ. So Jonah is a work in progress, and so are we. I mentioned Luke 15 earlier, and we look at this prodigal son type who returns, and I think we're going to see in the last few chapters of Jonah that he becomes like the older son, doesn't he? He starts to grumble, and he starts to complain, and he's thinking, oh man, why has this happened? Why are you doing all this stuff? Why are you... It doesn't quite work out for him. And we too can go through seasons like this where we feel like the prodigal son, we're back home, and then we become proud and arrogant, and things go wrong. We go through seasons. So sometimes, like Jonah, in order for God to make you into the person he calls you to be, sometimes he'll have to remove everything else around you that you want to show you that what you really need is him. He'll have to remove everything else around you till all you have is him. And that is a painful lesson. And it's one that many Christians have learned. You look at Jonah. I think of a lady called Johnny Erickson Tada. You might have heard of her. She gets her name from her dad, who was this Olympic athlete. And she was growing up into that career path. And so she went diving when she was age 17. This is in America. And she dives into what she thinks is a deep part of this lake, but it's extremely shallow. And I think she breaks her neck and she's paralyzed from the shoulders down. She's paralyzed from the shoulders down. And she wrestled with that fact for many years. But she got to a point where she said this. She said, I'd rather be in this wheelchair, knowing God as I do, than on my feet without him. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. It's amazing, isn't it? And she goes on, and she has this thriving ministry, and all she has is her mouth, and she can paint pictures with her teeth and a paintbrush, and she makes music, she speaks on radio shows and podcasts, and she's done so much. But God has used her brokenness. God has broken her in some way, and then he's molded her into this amazing person. Johnny got to her place in her faith where most people who are very comfy They're just not there. So if you want to be closer to God, and if you're serious about that, God may throw storms and things your way that will be difficult. A.W. Tozer, this famous pastor and author, he said, God cannot use someone greatly until he wounds them deeply. God cannot use someone greatly until he wounds them deeply. And it seems Jonah, he's wounded deeply in order to be used greatly, as we'll see next week when it works. Like, he turns a nation upside down. Evil Nineveh, they seem to repent. They change. So God is going to use Jonah immensely here, but it's not without pain. God will do the opposite of what we expect with this unlikely prophet. And the book of Jonah so far has been a book about opposites in some ways. You know, God tells Jonah to go up. Where does he go? He goes down. In order for Jonah to truly live rightly, he has to be brought to the brink of death. And in some ways, God gives us opposites. We deserve to be judged and crushed, but he saves us and he pours out his love on us. We deserve death, but he gives us life. How? Well, through Jesus, the greater Jonah. Jesus, in Matthew 12, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so too will I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And now, something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus, he claims to be the greater than Jonah, in that he wasn't just in the middle of a fish, but Jesus was taken down into the heart of the earth. Remember, God is up here in some ways, and being in the earth is down here. It's separation, but it's not just a felt separation. It's a true separation. Where Jesus on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus self-sacrificed. It plunged him into death's deepest pit. You see, Jonah, he's descending into the roots of the mountains, but Jesus, as the Apostles' Creed said, it says he descended into hell. He did that so that people like you and me who just don't know how to stop, we don't turn around and we just keep going down, he did that for people like you and me. Jesus was swallowed by death for us. But he rose again to show that one day, if we trust in him, death will spit us out. Just like the whale spat out Jonah, death will spit us out. It won't swallow us, it won't hold us, it won't sting us. For those who have repented and trusted in Jesus, we won't be consigned to the center of earth in judgment, separated from God, but rather we will be taken up to the heavenlies. We will be with him one day. We will see him eye to eye, all by grace. Just as Jonah, he longs for the temple, the place where the Spirit of God resides. If you trust in Jesus, we get his Spirit given to us. We become little temples in some way. See, when Jesus says something greater than Jonah is here, do we get it? As great as the salvation of Jonah was, how much greater was the salvation that Jesus offers to people like you and me? Salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, hopefully we can see that God sometimes has to break us to make us. It's a painful lesson. But ultimately, hopefully we see that it is worth it. Whatever pain we go through, we see that Jesus, God sent his only Son, who was truly broken for us, so that we could be made new, made into the adopted children of God. So let's have a bit of time before Sarah comes up and prays. Why don't we have a little bit of time of silence? Just come to God now. Not because you need to talk to him, not because you're on death row, not because this ship is sinking, but because you get to talk to God because of what he's done to you. You get to speak to him in the quiet of your mind. We get to speak to him. And let's trust God that as he breaks us sometimes, he's then making us into the people that he is calling us to be. Because God in his grace was willing to break his own Son in order to make us his own. Let's just spend a bit of time, just in quiet, 30 seconds, just reflecting on that. And then Sarah will come up and lead us in our prayers. Thank you.